Good morning. Truly is an honor and a privilege to stand up here today. I hope and trust the things that I talk about this morning are strictly from God's Word. I would count you as a friend and a confidant if you would point out anything that I say or any instruction that I give that's clearly not from the Bible. This morning we're going to be talking about, in the beginning, our identity. In the beginning of our identity, God. We're going to be talking about who God is and how we as Christians find our identity, our purpose, if you will, of our Christianity. We're going to be talking about some Hebrew words this morning. I'll say up front, I am not an expert in Hebrew, but I will say that I've gained a lot of insight and a lot of meaning from the descriptions in the Hebrew of Elohim and Adonai. This morning, our text is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, a verse we're all universally familiar with. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This lesson I'd like to point out was inspired by my friend Edwin Crozier, the preacher at North Livingston. The ideas and the concepts, of course, come from the Bible, but the idea for this lesson came from Edwin Crozier, my friend. This morning, we're going to be talking about how we find our identity. In that verse that we just read in Genesis 1:1, it talks about God created. If you want to find who you are and who you need to be, as a Christian, you need to start at the very beginning. You see, we were all created in the image of God, both man and woman, in the sense that we have a spirit or a soul, in the sense that God gave us life itself. And at the end of our days here on this earth, our soul will return back to God. But we must start at the beginning to find out who we are and who we need to be. This concept defines who we are as God's created people. Since He created us, our identity begins with God's design in mind. You see, if you want to know how you're supposed to be, you go back and you look at the design. You look at the original purpose of the blueprints that God laid down for you as a Christian, as a young person in God's kingdom. If you want to find your identity, in fact, you must first find God. I invite you to follow along in the sermon notes that were handed out. You'll see a lot of the text that's underlined, a lot of the ideas, the concepts, the key points, if you will, are pointed out to you for your convenience on the sermon notes. So I encourage you to follow along and fill in the blanks and really look at this and study it hard. Without God in our daily lives, our identity as Christians can become lost. We can lose our identity if we do not identify God in our lives. We lose focus and sometimes we stop talking with Him through prayer. If you lose who God is and what His purpose and design for you as a Christian, He wants you to talk to Him in prayer. Our beginning as Christians depends upon Him. The beginning of our Christianity, or our rebirth, our baptism, if you will, we are born again of the water and the Spirit. Jesus tells us that is required in order to enter the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 5, He tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God." Therefore, in our very beginning as Christians, we identify God as our starting point. You see, we're not just born of water. That Spirit circumcises our hearts. It begins our identity as Christians. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we are told in the beginning, Elohim. That Hebrew word there, Elohim, in our English translation is God. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That Hebrew word Elohim is found 2,602 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The word is used for meaning the true God. It could also be used for false gods, that word Elohim. It could also mean supernatural spirits or angels. It can also mean human leaders, kings, judges, the Messiah. The word I am in Elohim, or the letters I am, that ending denotes a plural masculine noun. Most of the time, however, when the noun is used for the true God, it has a singular masculine verb. You might say, why are we studying the word Elohim? What does it have to do with me? Well, if you go back and you look at the very beginning, God introduced this concept, Elohim, created. It helps us to understand a deeper meaning and a deeper purpose of who God is in our lives and how we identify with Him as Christians. The word Elohim emphasizes God's might, His creative power, His attributes of justice and rulership. The word Elohim denotes power and preeminence of God, especially used in the variants of that word, E-L or El, Eloha, Elohai, meaning my God. And I may not pronounce all of these exactly phonetically correct, so please bear with me. Eloheinu is our God. All of these ideas portray God as a transcendent being, the creator of the universe. When used of the one true God, the word Elohim denotes what is called by linguists a plurality of majesty, of power, plurality of majesty, honor, or fullness, that He is God to the fullest sense of the word. He is the God of gods, or literally the Elohim of Elohim. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And Psalms 136, verse 2. That idea of God of gods. He is the God of all the gods. There is no God greater than our God that created us. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that is the Septuagint, where Elohim refers to the true God, The Greek word there is theos. The word theos is used in the Greek. In the Hebrew Bible, there are four words translated as God. The word El, and we're talking about in the Hebrew language, El, means mighty, strong one, prominent, or the deity. This word El is used 238 times in the Old Testament. Often the word El or El is used in names like Israel, the E-L on the end, or Elijah, E-L-I-J-A-H, Elijah, or Joel, or Dan-El. We begin to see the connection of how the Hebrews used that word, E-L, in connection with some of their names. And you can see the meaning mighty, strong one, prominent, or the deity. These words are connected with people in the Hebrew names that they are given, like Daniel. So we find in the Hebrew language that most of their names, if not all, had a meaning behind them. When they're given that name, they have a spiritual meaning or in a spiritual context. Another word used, one of those four words used in the Old Testament, is Elah, E-L-A-A-H. Elah is the Aramaic word for God. It's used mostly in the book of Daniel and Ezra. It's also used in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. The plural Elohim is used as the true God also in Daniel chapter 5, verse 34. The third word, Eloah, is used 57 times, mostly in the book of Job. The fourth one, Elohim, refers to the true God, and this version of the word Elohim is used 2,507 times, as well as to other references to gods or goddesses, the things divine or mighty. In total, the word Elohim or its derivative names, is used 2,602 times in the Old Testament. Which brings us to the next word for God, Adonai. We've sing songs with the word Adonai in it. You ever wonder what the word Adonai means or what it's referring to? Adonai often is translated as Lord, Master, Owner, Sovereign Ruler. And I'll underscore the word Master there. That's probably the, when I think of the word Adonai, I think of Lord, Master. Lord, Master over our lives. Adonai generally denotes the authority and exalted position of God. Originally, this word, the singular Adon, A-D-O-N, was used by the Phoenicians for their pagan god, Tumas. It is also the origin of the Greek pagan god, Adonis. Primarily, the name Adonai, as it pertains to God, stresses man's relationship to God as his master, his authority, his provider. When I think of the word Adonai, I think of this later context, master, the authority, and our provider. In Psalms chapter 86, David used the word Adonai seven times. In his prayer, or in his request, he makes 15 separate requests, some of them repetitive, but the main lesson is our great needs should drive us to pray to the great God, who alone can deliver us. For our lesson, I took the liberty, to switch out the names of God with Adonai in the translation of Psalm 86, and I'd like to read that to you here in just a moment. I substitute the name Adonai for the original, the Hebrew name Adonai. The name Adonai used in this context means, or usually is translated as, my master. This reminds us of a servant-master relationship that David would have with God. That's how he related his identity to God, as a master and servant relationship. And I think the lesson is plain, it's simple. We also today, in imitating David, our relationship, our identity with God is as a master and servant. David relied on God much like a servant relies on his master for every good thing. Our master, you will see in the context, is faithful, he is just, he is full of mercy and full of grace. Psalms 86, verse 1 says a prayer of David, incline your ear, O Yahweh, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my Eloah. Be gracious to me, O Adonai, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Adonai, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Adonai, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Yahweh, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Adonai, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are Elohim. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Adonai, my Eloah. With my whole heart I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O Elohim, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Adonai, are El, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show to me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and put to shame because of you, Yahweh. You have helped me and comforted me." One should not so much seek the master scripture as to be mastered by it, and especially by the God whose word it is. That's a quote from D.A. Carson. L.J. Packer adds this quote, "The comprehensiveness of our commitment is another measure whereby we may judge whether we really know God." The name of God occurs very frequently in Psalm 86. Sometimes it is Jehovah or Yahweh, but more commonly David refers to him as Adonai or Master, Lord, authority in my life, which it is believed by many learned scholars was written by the Jewish transcribers instead of the sublime title because of their superstitious dread led them to put in the alternate name Adonai. We, laboring under no such tormenting fear, rejoice in Jehovah our God. It is singular and very ironic that those who are so afraid of their God, that is the Jews, that they dared not write his name. Instead, they would substitute the letters Yahweh or the letters Adonai for the name of God. They dared not write his name, yet had so little godly fear that they dared alter his word. That a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Verse 11, I'd like to add a little bit of context to the Psalm, the 86th chapter, that talks about how we identify ourselves as the servant in the relationship with God, our Master. Verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." In this verse, we ask God to instruct me, thus at all times, let me live in thy school, but teach me now especially since I am in trouble and perplexity. Be pleased to show me the way which your wisdom and mercy have prepared for my escape. Behold, I lay aside all selfishness and only desire to be informed as to your holy and gracious mind. Not my way give me, but thy way teach me. I would follow you and not be selfish. I will walk in thy truth. When taught, I will practice what I learn. Truth shall not be a mere doctrine or sentiment to me, but a matter of daily life. The true servant of God regulates his walk by his master's will, and hence he never walks deceitfully. For God's way is ever truth. Providence has a way for us, and it is our wisdom to keep in it. We must not be as the bullock or the bull, which needs to be driven and urged forward because it does not like the road, but be as men who voluntarily go where their trusted friend and helper appoints their path. Unite my hearing with fear of thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Having taught me one way, give me one heart to walk therein. For too often I feel two natures contending, two principles struggling for sovereignty. Our minds are apt to be divided between a variety of objects, like trickling streamlets, which waste their force in 100 different ways. Our great desire should be to have all our life's floods poured into one channel, and to have that channel directed towards the Lord alone. A man of divided heart is weak. The man of one object is the man. God, who created the bands of our nature, can draw them together, tighten them, strengthen them, and fasten them. And so braided and inwardly knit by his uniting grace, we shall be powerful for good, but not otherwise. To fear God is both the beginning, the growth, and the maturity of wisdom. Therefore, we should be undivided, giving it up to it our heart, our soul, and our mind. That quote from Spurgeon. I wanted to share that with you because I gained great insight a great amount of wisdom from that that commentary. And his comments, I think, kind of strike at the heart of the chord of the Psalms 86 chapter, and how God knows our inward parts, spiritually speaking. He knows how to strengthen us and to point us in the way we ought to go. He knows our very nature. He knows what we most need in our lives concerning instruction, concerning the Word of God, and teaches us the things that we ought to hear, the direction that we ought to go. This morning, we learned a lot about the nature of God and the words Elohim and Adonai. In the second lesson, we'll learn further about the Word of God and Yahweh. I hope that this lesson this morning is meaningful to you as a Christian, that you gain great strength and wisdom in God. You know, we put our trust and our faith and our hope in God. We give all, and we realize by these words, by who God is, that He is able to deliver our souls from hell. He is able to save our souls from our own sins. He directs our paths after we become Christians, showing us the way to eternal life, if we will just remain faithful unto Him unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says He will give us a crown of life. This morning I didn't talk much about your salvation, but the Bible clearly talks and instructs us in the way we should go concerning our salvation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 38, Peter commands those men to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. If you have not become a Christian, my question to you is, why not? What's holding you back? Whatever it is, put it aside. Give your life to Christ through baptism, confessing Him as Christ and Lord in your life, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, washing away all of your sins. If you are a Christian and you have fallen short of the glory of God, if you have sin in your life and you need to repent, if you need prayers, we invite you to come forward and sit in the front row, and we will attend to your needs. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. If perhaps there's something in your life that is causing you to struggle, we would also invite you to come forward. We'll pray with you and pray for you with whatever it is you're struggling with. If you would come forward now as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.